I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 20 through 24. John 4, beginning with verse 20. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What does it mean to worship? A definition of worship is to pay honor, to adore, to venerate, or to perform acts of homage to a person or an object. The desire of worship is innate in every person. Every person has a desire to worship. You go into the darkest of Africa, the heathen worship something. Maybe stones, maybe wood, maybe an animal, maybe the stars, the sun. But they have that desire within them to worship. The Bible teaches us that this being innate in us, therefore it must be directed. You'll notice in our scripture reading, this woman was asking about the place to worship. She was a Samaritan, and the Samaritans worshipped in Mount Gerizim. Jesus was a Jew. Their center of worship was Jerusalem. In Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, in the 23rd verse, Jeremiah wrote these words under inspiration, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Now, we were talking about in our introduction that worship is innate in every person. Every person has a desire to worship. But this has to be directed, and has to be directed to the right person to worship. And this is what Jesus is going to be focusing on in these verses. Jesus answers to this woman in answering by several parts to her question. We're going to inquire in the verse. The very first thing that she said or was concerned about, where is the right place to worship? She said, in this mountain, Mount Gerizim, this is where we worship. She was a Samaritan. Or in Jerusalem, where the Jews worship, which is the right place? That was the first thing that was in her mind. Are we worshiping in the right place? Now, Jesus in his answer taught this, that the place is immaterial. Whether we worship in this beautiful sanctuary, whether we worship in a barn, whether we worship in a storefront. We've had churches in the Church of God began by renting a storefront. That's immaterial, the place. Now I believe, and I'm a firm believer, that though the place is not important in our worship, the place should have consideration. I think the people who worship God, and this we feel that this is the place that we have dedicated to worship God, therefore it should be kept as a place to worship God. It should be kept up, it should be clean, it should be comfortable. And all these things are added to it. Now they're not essential to worship, but we could worship God without pews and the nice padded covers we have, the organ and piano. There are some people who, some of our people who have had to worship God without musical instruments so they could get them. Some of our churches do not have organs, so on. It's the object of our worship that is important. And the object of our worship is not local, not confined to Mount Gerizim. God is not confined to Jerusalem. He was not confined to a beautiful temple. And remember, when God told the Israelites to make a tabernacle. Now, a tabernacle was simply a tent. Yet, in all of that tabernacle, you will find, as you read the directions and the building of it, it was a beautiful structure. It was an expensive structure. God didn't say, now you people cut corners, and you cut down here and cut down there. When the temple was built, it was magnificent, it was beautiful. It would be worth thousands and thousands of dollars. God didn't say, now you're going too far, you're getting too lavish. When they dedicated it, he showed his approval, both the beautiful tabernacle with all the beautiful embroidering and the gold and the silver and the basins that they used in their worship. It was nothing cheap. God showed his approval by filling it with his presence. It'd be even at the tabernacle and also in the temple. It said the presence of God filled it, so the priest was not able to minister unto it. That was an approval. God saying, I am well pleased with this place. Wherever true believers assemble, that is a place to worship. There we assemble to participate in worship. There's a verse that we quote frequently, and I think we need to keep it in our minds, and I'd underscore it, maybe mark it down. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Now, when I read this the other day in preparing this sermon, there's something that I noticed that I hadn't just glanced over before. Paul said to these Hebrews, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Now, notice this other phrase, as the manner of some is. There were some members of the church of God that Paul was writing to that was not assembling themselves together. It was their manner of being absent and neglecting the worship. Now he said, don't you be like this, for this is a manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Now what did he want them to exhort one another about? Well, the first thing I thought about was this delinquency in attendance. Now he's not particularly saying to the preacher, you do this. Yes, that's his work. But he's talking to all the people. All working together, we're talking about a mature church. The churches of God today are moving, and moving away from the old idea that they've had for years and years, that it was a one-man operation. We can go way beyond what we are doing now if we all work together, if we all see this responsibility. Now look, this text is full of admonition. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is he talking about? Well, there's only one day that I think of. That's the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord. And we see it approaching. But there are some believers who want to keep cutting back because the people are too busy going to here and going there and going the other place that they can't carry on their church. Now Paul was saying this ought not to be. When we see this day approaching, we ought to be assembling ourselves all the more, because the time is short. Now there's another question in her mind, is whom? Much depends on whom we worship. And that's more important as to where the Church of God assembled. We cannot arise above the object of our worship. We're to worship something that is not inferior unto us. Not a god of stone, not a god of wood, not a god of gold, not a living creature. No one even on our equal is the one that we are to worship. I was well acquainted with a woman. When I went to school in Pittsburgh, in fact, we did. She translated the New Testament, and she translated a hymn book and other things in an African language. And she was one of the pioneers that went over to Africa into an area where there was never the white person had not been, way back in the early 20s. She said they went into a tribe, and there was not a god or an idol anywhere. And she asked the question, where is your idol? And they said, we destroyed it. And she said, why did you destroy it? Well, this chief said, I made that idol with my hands. I formed it. I'm greater than that idol. Therefore, there must have been someone who formed me and made me who is greater than I am. But I don't know who it is. There was this innate desire to worship. And this goes back to what Paul said, remember, in Romans, that if we follow the light that God has given, and there's a light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, and if we want, are willing to know, sometime we'll know. And then this woman was able to tell them that God was the one, God in heaven, was the one that made him. We're not to worship a man like Cornelius. Some worship, we mentioned that last week, a preacher. Some worship a pope. Look at Acts 10, 25 and 26. Cornelius was desirous of the truth, and he was a good man. He was a just man. He was an honest man. He had not received the truth that God wanted him to have for salvation. He hadn't been baptized. So there's a great working. God worked upon Peter and said, Peter, you go down there to Cornelius' house. And Cornelius was a Gentile. Incidentally, the woman that Jesus was talking to here also was a Gentile. And you know that the feeling that the Jews had towards the Gentiles. And Cornelius wasn't a bit happy about this situation. Me go down there? Why, I don't touch anything that is unclean. And they thought they considered the Gentiles as unclean. God gave him a vision. And in that vision, there was all kinds of animals. It was clean animals and unclean animals. Now, I don't believe he was giving him a lesson on what you're to eat and what you're not to eat. I think he was teaching him the lesson between the individual. And in the vision, he was told to get up and kill and eat, and not to call any unclean. And then Peter went down and preached unto him. And as Cornelius saw Peter coming, it says in Acts 10, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself am a man. Didn't come down here for you to worship me. I am a teacher. I am a preacher. I'm a servant of God. That's all. You're to worship God. In our worship, we worship that one who is superior to us. In Matthew 6, 9, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. Now, this is a direction of prayer. This is a direction of worship. We are to worship God. We are to worship our Father, which is in heaven. And in Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now, Paul was adding a little more onto this. We are to worship God, but we are to worship God through his Son. No other way of worshiping. If we cut out Jesus Christ, then there is no means of true worship between man and God. Now we found out where Jesus said that was immaterial. We found out to whom we are to worship. It had to be our Father, which art in heaven. And now then, another question, why do we worship? Why do we assemble ourselves together on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights? Because we're worshiping the one who made us. By right of creation, we are his. I like the 100th Psalm. The third verse says, in knowing that Jehovah, the word Lord, I'm putting in the Hebrew word, Jehovah, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. we should worship God because of gratitude that He made us. We are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. Then we should worship God because He loves us. And I thought of that verse that Talva was teaching the children. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Wouldn't we be ungrateful if we went along not giving thanks to God, not recognizing God for what He has done for us? Giving His only begotten Son. Now, I always like to put with that in 1 John, where it says that Jesus also loved the church, that He gave Himself. So there's love on God's part. There's love on the Son's part. Therefore, we should show our gratitude by worshiping the Lord. Another important reason we should worship is because we become like the one that we worship. We grow into the image or likeness of the object of our constant devotion. If we worship an idol, we should become like the idols, dumb, deaf, and dead. And if you want to read the verses, and I'm not going to quote them, that substantiates that. This 135th Psalm, verses 1 through 15. Now, if we worship the material things, and our hearts and our minds are constantly set on the material things, we become materialistic. Our thinking, our actions, and everything runs in that vein. But if we learn what the Bible tells us, to put God first and His kingdom, then we're going to become like Christ, to become godlike. Our motives, our desires, things will move in that direction. We're going to need these material things. Jesus never ruled out material things. He didn't to the rich man that came to Him. Wasn't ruling out. I believe there was a test there. If that rich man had been willing to sell everything, I don't know. I always feel that Jesus would not have asked, said, go ahead now and you do it. Because Jesus said, we need food, we need shelter. But the rich man was not willing to do that. If we set our hearts upon God, we shall become like Him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 is a good verse. But we all with open face behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord. I went back in there, that's the glory of Jehovah. And are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord or the Spirit of Jehovah. If we meditate upon Him, then we are being changed into the same image. Now, I don't think He's talking about physical image, because we're all made in the physical image. He's talking about the spiritual image. For when we are baptized, we are to develop spiritually. There's nothing said about our physical development. We are to take care of our bodies, that's true. Our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. We're not to abuse our bodies. We are to take care of it. But the the predominant teaching in the Bible is the spiritual. And this development, he that endureth unto the end shall be saved. Now then, we've come to the question of why we should worship him. Now the question is how. And Jesus summed it up with two words, in spirit and in truth. In spirit, in sincerity, with an undivided heart, and our worship is in line with his nature. God is a righteous person. Therefore, we should worship in the spirit of humility and contrition and penitence. In Isaiah 1, 15 to 17, all these elements. You know, God got after Israel because they were not worshiping him in spirit. They were carrying out the forms, but he said, your heart is far removed from me. God is a kingly person. He's the king of the universe. Therefore, we should worship in a spirit of reverence. There's a verse that I've seen in some of our churches printed up along here. The Lord is in his holy temple, that all the earth keeps silence before him. We worship him in reverence. When we come into his presence, now I don't believe, I'm not talking about being sober-faced, not saying, speaking to one another, but I believe when the church service starts, and one thing I think we'd all get a lot out of our service, is when the organist starts to play the prelude, if we would put ourselves in an attitude of worship and in the attitude of prayer and be quiet, and then then you go in. The service doesn't start when we give out the first number. The service starts when the organist or pianist start the prelude. And that's when we need to focus on God and get ready for the service. God is a loving person. Therefore, we should worship in the spirit of love. Love for God and love for man. Now Jesus said to this woman, you must worship in spirit and in truth. This means that we should worship according to the truth. The truth is given to us in the Bible, in the apostles' doctrine, and it's all outlined for us. The Samaritans had a part of the truth. They rejected a lot of it. The Pharisees had truth, but they didn't worship God in spirit. The Sadducees did not have all the truth. They rejected truths. But Paul taught, Peter taught, right after the day of Pentecost, that we were to continue in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the giving, and that is important, because our giving is a part of our worship. We worship God with our tithes, we worship God with our offerings. That's why I always like to see the offerings and the tithes connected with the worship service. I don't think it's something that should be done apart from the service, out on the parking lot or here or there. It's part of our worship. It was in the temple. Remember, Jesus sat over by the place where they put the money in, and he watched the people. He saw what they were giving. It was an act of worship. It was in the temple. In 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, this was a special offering that was being taken. Like we sometimes take an offering for people who are in need or people who are sick. Now, these saints were in trouble. There was a famine. So Paul was encouraging all the churches to take an offering. Now he said, on the first day of the week when you come together, that's when they met, take this offering, and when I come, then I'll gather it up and take it to Jerusalem. They had the breaking of the bread, they had prayers, they had praise, and this praise would include our prayers, and also our singing. Singing again is a part of our worship. And singing is something that everybody can enter into. Some people are beautiful singers, and some are not beautiful singers. But because we can't sing like somebody else, there's no reason why we shouldn't sing. The Bible said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And I don't think God is watching or taking account. Now, this is beautiful singing, and this isn't so beautiful, therefore I'm not accepting it. I think God is pleased when we worship Him. For Paul said in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And now look what he says here. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There's elements here. The psalms, and that's what they sang in the early church. It's what they sang back in the temple. And churches carried it on down for numbers of years. There were psalms that were sung. Hymns. Now we have some hymns in our song books, and we have some spiritual song. We sang some hymns this morning. Holy, holy, holy. Worship the King. Those are hymns. They're directed to God. Spiritual songs have their place. They're more on the line of an experience or I love and so on. But we're to sing in our worship. In order to be a true worshiper, these elements must be. We must worship the Father through the Son. We must worship in spirit. We must worship in truth. And those who do such are the ones that they're the ones God is seeking to worship Him. But when we come to the place of worship, let us remember these elements. We're to worship in spirit, we're to worship in truth, and that all things are to be done decently and in order.